Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
You look tremendous today. All dressed up, hair fixed. In Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah, verse 17. I'll read it from there. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Remember, this is Old Testament now, speaking of Jesus. He has saved now. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. In the world today, there's a lot of people who belong to different ideological beliefs and groups, and it's kind of funny when you look at them, they all kind of have this idea that, I don't want to say they, like I'm not included, I do too, where they have this idea that they have some kind of secret insight or knowledge that others don't have. And, you know, if only people could see with the clarity they see, the world would be a better place. You know, the libertarians talk about the state. And if only people could understand and see the government like they do as this oppressive force in people's lives, they would understand that all the problems there could be solved if we could just get rid of this big state government, and everybody could work together with mutual negotiation and agreement in a voluntary setting, and the market could decide things, and we wouldn't have this oppressive force in our life. The feminists believe that if only people could see that there's this invisible force and influence called the heteronormative patriarchy, and we love the sinners, but we hate the sin. We love our men, but we just hate the things they do. And if only they could see this influence like we do and be enlightened, they'd stop acting like such rascals, and we could live in peace and egalitarianism. The socialists believe that if only we could just reduce this burden of lack, where people could have basic positive human rights and they wouldn't have to worry about the heat being on in the winter and the having health care if they're sick, and if we could just relieve their mind from these burdens, and everybody could, some would have more than others, but no one would have a lot more than others, and there would be no lack for basic things, and everybody would be quieted and calm, and the world would be better. The Methodists look to the Pentecostals and the Catholics and say, if only they could see that the key to this whole thing is the method, they could be like us Methodists, we'd be better. The Presbyterians, if only those Catholics and those Pentecostals could see that the power and the importance of the presbytery, oh, the church would thrive then. Everybody has the answer in some way. In the year 1960, there was a young mother, and she had latched on to a so-called child expert's work, and she'd read his material. And What he was saying was that infants shouldn't be shown too much affection, and that they need to be just cared for in a way that isn't too affectionate and too loving. Sounds terrible to me, but she took this advice, and she maybe even took it more to an extreme that he didn't intend for it to be. And the child she had, the infant, was given very minimal touch, attention, love, affection, and even to the point where they would just lay the baby down on a table and feed it formula. And that's how she did it. And the baby's name was Jeffrey Dahmer. There's things in our life that we do out of desire. But the desire comes from need. It's not just a want. That desire is coming from a need. When we're hungry, we want something to eat, we have a desire for food. But that desire is coming from a need from our body for nutrition. When we get sleepy and tired, we have a desire to go to bed, to go to sleep. That desire is coming from a need for the body to rest and replenish itself. When we set our hand on a hot stove, we have an immediate desire to remove our hand from the stove. That desire comes from a need from the body to protect itself from burn. More than anything, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. There is there's a misunderstanding for men who have lost their wives. For those men, when they marry a second time, they marry again after their wife has passed on. That maybe this is some kind of slight or something, I don't know, it's weird. When in fact, it's precisely the opposite. And certainly people who've lost loved ones, they deal with it in different ways. I'm not saying this is universal all the time. But typically, men who marry again are honoring their first wife who's passed. Because men who have enjoyed the marriage of their wife who's passed had a great experience in a wonderful relationship, they want to do it again quickly. Nobody goes to a restaurant and says, that food was excellent. The service was 5-star. I'm not doing that again. It's love. I've had an on-again, off-again relationship with wrestling. I'll go years following it, and then I'll go years not following it at all. And when I say wrestling, I don't mean Greco-Roman, I mean Hulk Hogan, Randy the Macho Man Savage, real wrestling. In the 1988 is when he debuted. There was a character in wrestling called Brother Love. And he wore this white suit, and he had these thick glasses, these Bugman glasses. And he had his hair all done up. And you have to remember that during this time, this is when the televangelists were embroiled in scandal. They were on the news every night. There was the Jimmy Swaggart thing that happened, and then there was Jim Baker, who may have been misunderstood, actually, in that whole thing a little bit, but whatever. He was on the news. And so this character kind of came out from that, and it was called Brother Love, and he was like this over-the-top televangelist gimmick that was he was doing. And he would come out. He wasn't a wrestler himself, but he was like a manager, a promoter. And he would talk up the heels, the bad guys, and he would disparage the baby faces, the good guys. And he had red paint on his face to make his face look like he was just, you know, on fire, and his face was all beet red. And he would do this thing, and at the end of it, when he's working this crowd into a frenzy, and they just want to tear him apart, his closing line, in this thick, over-the-top Southern accent, Southern preacher, was, "I love you," he'd say. And it would just send the crowd wild, even though the crowd understands that this is an act. He got so much heat that they had to hire extra security so that, because there were a few times where people in the crowd would jump the railing and try to get to him. When someone cheapens the concept and the feeling of love, it drives people crazy. Because deep down inside, even if they couldn't articulate it, he was touching and disparaging and making light of something very, very deeply personal. There's a group called Nazareth that had a hit song, "Love Hurts." Mm-hmm. And really, that is not accurate. Love never hurts. It's incapable of hurt. It's being betrayed by someone you love that hurts. Being betrayed by a stranger, or maybe just an acquaintance, doesn't feel good, but when you're betrayed by someone you love, that really stings. Two summers ago, I was riding my bicycle, and I try when I ride my bicycle to not be the entitled, unaccountable bicyclist on the road where I just do whatever you want, you know. And so I was by the stoplight, and I was going to cross the street. And I got off of my bicycle, and I was waiting for the "it's okay to cross" sign. And when it turned, I began to walk with my bicycle. And there was a car that was going to turn right at the red light. For her, it was a red light. And I was only a few feet, as big as day, right in front of her. And she hit the gas and slammed into my bicycle and knocked me on the ground. And she got out and was just all upset, and there was this other guy that was there, saw what happened, ran out to see how I was, and she was just all upset, and "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even see you." And I ended up comforting her, and I was the one who got hit. But I was thinking, how could you not see me? I was only a few feet in front of you. Right in your line of vision. You know, they have those bumper stickers that say, start seeing motorcycles. And the reason they do that is they want to put that in your mind, motorcycles, motorcycles. Because what we're thinking about and what we expect to see is what we see. And I think what happened with her was that she was thinking about cars and trucks, not bicycles. And she, even though I was in her vision, she wasn't thinking about it, and she just went ahead and ran into me. What is imprinted in your mind has a lot to do with what you see. There was a study that was done, I don't know, close to 10 years ago now. I remember reading about it, and I tried to find it so I could cite it for you, but I couldn't find it. It was about 10 years ago they did this study, and it really struck home with me. It was very striking to me. What they did was, you know how they talk about beer goggles, how, you know, I had my beer goggles on and this person looked better to me than perhaps, you know, right? Well, they did this thing where they took these people, these husbands and wives, and they put strangers and included them in the study. And the short and long of it was this. They found that husbands who had grown old with their wives, grown older with their wives, you know how Proverbs talks about rejoicing in the wife of your youth, that those men, when they looked at their wives, they saw them differently than others did, physically. You know, anorexics, people who suffer from anorexia, when they, in their mind, they believe they're overweight, and so when they look in the mirror, even though they're really not overweight, they see themselves as overweight. These husbands, when they looked at their wives, they looked at them through love goggles, is what the researchers called it. And they literally, physically, did not see the wrinkles the way as they were. The wrinkles were smoothed out. They had rejoiced in the wife of their youth, and that image of their wife from their youth was imprinted in their mind and acted as a filter. Their vision was love goggled. God looks at you through the lens of love. And, you know, it isn't simply that He loves us, you know. There was a song by the, I think it was the Righteous Brothers. You've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. You know, there's a hierarchy of love. I think there's four different types of love, different strengths of love, gradations of love. The Bible says that God has what's called agape love, which sits at the top. It's the strongest kind of love. And this love is not swayed by feelings. There's no loving feelings that are going to make it go gone, gone, gone. There are feelings that accompany agape love, But agape love is not predicated by feelings. Agape love is a love that is deliberate. It is made, there's a decision made to love that cannot be turned back. God is love. 1 John, God is love. God doesn't love, God is love. He can never not be love. A thing cannot be one thing and its opposite at the same time. There is this kind of this thing in the church, and by the church I mean capital T-H-E-C-H-U-R-C-H, the Church Incorporated, where there was this kind of, there's this playing down of the agape love of God for fear that if you don't, if you tell people and inform them of the unconditional nature of God's love, that that will be abused and people will do whatever they want and behave in ways that the church doesn't approve of. And in fact, might even threaten the power of the church in some way. And you have to dangle the carrot of love in front of people with conditions that they behave in the way the church wants them to behave. But in fact, most of the time, the reason people behave the way they behave is because they don't believe they're loved in the way God loves them. When there is love that is conditional, that is a lesser form of love, romantic love, feelings-based love, what happens is that people understand that that love is not forever, that it's fickle. And fickle love makes people anxious because they know it's not trustworthy. When people are anxious, they become restless. When people become restless, they act out. When the church and the world alike understand the strength, the depth, the breadth, the power of this agape love, their restlessness will cease. He will quiet you by his love. He'll calm you down. Lesser love is nice, but it doesn't cast out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lesser love is a good time, but it won't lay down its life for his friends. Greater love will. Lesser love loves its friends, but doesn't love its enemies. Greater love loves its friends and its enemies and does good to them that persecute you. Love as I have loved. Don't just love, but love as I have loved you. Make a decision. He has loved us with an everlasting love. It's forever. It's agape. It can't be moved. It's the kind of love that nothing can separate us from. what is born from forever is also forever. What was born from God, God so loved, that love, that Son, that only begotten Son that was born and motivated by that love, is also forever. Jesus Christ is forever. So that we through him might have life that is forever. All of these forevers began and were born from love. Behold what manner, understand the kind of love, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Will you stand today?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.